Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we think about that song. We're reminded that we can come and not worship. We can come and worship but not worship God. But we can also come and worship God, but not worship Him as the one and the only holy God. In any of those, if we fail to worship Him as the holy God, then we have failed to worship God. And so that song helps us and reminds us that the God that we say we serve, the God that we say we believe in, is the only true God. He is God and no other. And so we worship Him uniquely as God. And we do that every day of our lives. If we are being and living as we should, particularly when we come together on Sundays, we are worshiping Him together as the holy God. And we need to not lose that when we come, that we're not just coming to another event, we're not just coming to another gathering, but we're coming to meet together, to all join together to worship the one and the only holy God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll read the first 15 verses here. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they called the ark of God on a new, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord was shouting and with the sound of the horn. And let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we indeed do come, and we come before a holy God, the holy God. And we come before your holy word to hear from you, to be conformed to the image of your Son, to have the work of your Spirit upon our hearts. So we ask for that the Spirit will be at work as we hear your word, that we will live, that we will obey, that we will love you, as you deserve to receive our love and our worship. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this afternoon, we just want to speak a few minutes on handling what is holy, handling what is holy. It is a reality in all of our lives that we can become too familiar with God. Our time as Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, that you take for granted that you have a knowledge of God, you take for granted that you have Jesus as your Savior, you take for granted that you have the Holy Spirit with you and inside of you, and you can lose a sense of what we have just sung twice now, of the holiness of God. And when we lose sight of the holiness of God, then we are in danger. Even as his people, we are in danger. And that's what we see here in this text. Now, we know that's not unique to us in our day. We know that is really the history of Israel. Israel has a history of forgetting who God is. They know God. God has revealed himself to them. He rescued them out of Egypt. And yet we know that when they were in Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, that they built a golden calf because they got tired of waiting on Moses and really waiting on God. We know in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu in strange fire because they go and they're offering incense, but they are careless about the way they serve God. We know Numbers 15, where you know that the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant, that Israel was supposed to observe the Sabbath, honor that as a day consecrated to the Lord, and a day in which they are not to work. And yet there's a man who just disregards all of that, just indifferent. And so he's cutting wood and collecting wood on the Sabbath, and that doesn't work out well for him. And even Moses himself can forget that God is holy. No, in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses just becomes fed up with God's people because of their complaining and their resisting of God, they are a people who are never satisfied. And so God says, okay, Moses, I'm going to provide water. I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses hits the rock. He hits it twice with the approval of Aaron. And this is what God says to Moses and Aaron when that happened. Numbers 20 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel." That even Moses, even one who was a mediator between God and Israel, one who led God's people, that he could forget that he represents a holy God. And so can we. So can we. We can forget that God is holy and what that means for us and how we live today. Now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We know that David was anointed king. It took him a while to get there because Saul was holding on to the kingship. He did not want to give it up for David. Even though David was God's choice, we know that David ran for Saul in the wilderness, and eventually in 2 Samuel 5, David is made king of a united Israel. A honorable position, a great position to be in. Not only that, but he has just conquered Jerusalem, and that is the place where David will live. So 2 Samuel 5, 7, he calls it the city of David. That's David's home. That is where he will live. That's where he will build his homes. That is where he will dwell. But there's one thing missing. He's been made king. The kingdom has been united. He has his capital city, Jerusalem. And the one thing missing is the Ark of the Covenant. Now we know the Ark of the Covenant, the significance of that. That was the place where God's presence was represented. It itself represented God among his people. You know, in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, it has a particular place in the city, if you remember from your Bible reading in 1 Samuel, that Eli, the bad judge of Israel, had two sons who the Bible describes as worthless men. And they go out to battle the Philistines, and they lose and they die. And the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. Hopefully it sounds somewhat familiar to you. They take the Ark of the Covenant and they take it to Ashdod, and they put it in their temple, the temple of Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant before Dagon to represent Israel's God's submission to their God. And we know that that doesn't go well for them. They come in the next day and Dagon is face down. They put him back up. They come in the following day and he's not only face down, but his head and his arms and everything is falling down, broken off, so that they can't put him back up. And so not only does God do that, but he also starts to bring plagues against the Philistines. They think, oh, we have Israel's God. We've shown our dominance. And God says, not quite. This is really not about my relationship with you. This is that my people have disobeyed me. But actually, you people, I'm not with either. So he starts bringing plagues. And so they're, okay, get them out of this city. They take them to the next city, and there's more plagues. And then they get ready to take them to a third city, and they say, do not bring it here. We want none of that. And so eventually they say, okay, we just need to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So they put it on a cart, and they ship it back into the land of Israel and take it to a particular place, the same place that it is when we come to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, this place called here Baale Judah, a place where Levites lived, a place where they could take care of the Ark as the Levites were supposed to. So all this is going on as we come to this text. David is king. David has united Israel. David has secured Jerusalem as his city. Now he wants to move the Ark of the Covenant to the city, which, by the way, wasn't a bad thing. Matter of fact, that is ultimately where the Ark of the Covenant should be. The Ark of the Covenant went before the people. Matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 10, when God was sending Israel away from Mount Sinai, this is what Moses says in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. It says, so they went out from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Certainly you would want this ark that is supposed to lead Israel and even lead Israel in battle near the king, his presence near the king, and even close to the king where he could take it. And when he would go out into battle, the Ark of the Covenant would go before him, representing that while there is an earthly king, it is God who leads them in battle. Yet, what we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is that while David may have had a good reason of moving the ark, he has a diminished view of God's holiness. He has a diminished view of God's holiness, which causes him to mishandle what is holy. And because he does this, it sets an example to us and teaches us what it means for us to mishandle what is holy. And so what I want to look at in this passage are three recognitions that we must have if we're going to live continually before a holy God, that we may receive his blessing and not his discipline. And the first thing I want you to recognize in this passage is recognize the signs of a diminished view of God's holiness. Recognize the signs of a diminished view of God's holiness. And look at the first couple of verses here of chapter 6, verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah Judah to bring up from the ark, from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Now, right before this, in verses 17 to 25, David has just gone up and fought with the Philistines twice. And what has happened here is the Philistines, because of the way David and his men came against the Philistines, that the Philistines just took off and ran. They're like, we don't want any of this. We're out of here. And it says there in verse 21 of chapter 5, and the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. 1 Chronicles 14 and 12 tells us that they didn't just carry them away, but they took them away and they burned them. Now, the obvious thought would be then, if we just burn their idols, they're going to come for something of ours, right? And so we have the Ark of the Covenant would be the thing that they would come from, and where the Ark of the Covenant is, it is actually close to the border between where the Philistines are and where Israel is. So the location is then in a place where the Philistines could potentially retaliate by attacking the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this place where it is, Baalah Judah, is a small village. It's not a city. In and of itself, it would not be able to protect itself from an invasion. And it is under the Levites' care. It's in a place where the Philistines, if they are strategic enough, have a good chance to capture it, and if the Lord would so allow them to, destroy it, to get revenge for what David has done against their idols. So David, it says in verse 1, he gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Men from every tribe, he gathered them, and he says, okay, you guys are going to come with us as we move this ark out of danger into the place where it is safe. He makes this plan. He's ready to move it. Now, that's one motivation. One motivation is we need to get it away from danger, but obviously the other motivation is I want the ark with me in Jerusalem. I mean, he could have moved the ark anywhere. He says, no, I want it in Jerusalem with me. I want God's presence there with his blessing close to me. Well, with all that being said, how do we know that David has a diminished view of God's holiness? And I just want you to notice a few things. First of all, that he's no longer asking for the Lord's wisdom. What we mean by that, in chapter 5, verse 19, when he was going to fight the Philistines for the first time, it says, and David inquired of the Lord. He says, should we go up and fight them? God says, yes, they go fight. Good. And then a second time, he's ready to fight them, verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, and that time, God actually tells him to take a different approach to them. They do fight them, but he gives them a strategic approach by which to take them on. So David, twice, has now inquired of the Lord, okay, should we fight them? Okay, a second time, should we fight them? And now it comes to moving the Ark of the Covenant, and he just takes initiative. Well, obviously, this is what God wants me to do, so I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to seek his will. I'm not going to ask him how to go about this. I'm not going to ask him for direction. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to inquire of the Lord. I know what God wants. I know what is best for Israel. I know what would be most helpful. Obviously, God wants what I want. Therefore, I don't need to consult him on this. I just need to act. And so he does. He no longer asks for the Lord's wisdom. Well, consider secondly, that we know that David has a diminished view of God's holiness because he sets aside God's word. Not only does he no longer ask for God's wisdom, but he sets aside God's word. Now, notice verse 3, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill country. Now, notice what he says in verse 2. when he describes the Ark of the Covenant, and this really makes the point. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, at the end of verse 2, it says, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Oftentimes, just the Ark of God, Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Lord. But this time, he makes a particular point to spell out the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. This is the place where God puts his name. This is the place where God's holiness is best seen among his people, where his presence is known. This is a place where revelation is received. This is the place that reminded Israel that God sits above the cherubim, above the angels. He alone is high and lifted up and exalted. The place where the copy of the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Covenant rested, showing that God and his people are in a covenant relationship. This was not just another box. It wasn't just a golden box. This was the place where God's name dwelt. And it's so important that in verse 3, it says, and they carry the Ark of God on a new cart. And the question is that how you carry the Ark of God? On a new cart. New cart, never used before, made, we would assume, for this particular purpose. It sounds sacred, it sounds religious, it sounds spiritual. The only problem is it was disobedience. It was disobedience. Now, God had told Israel how to carry his ark. Matter of fact, Numbers 4 tells the Kohathites, that section of Levites, that they were the ones who were supposed to carry the ark. Exodus 25, 12 to 15, when God is given instructions on how to build the ark, this is what it says. It says, you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet. 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles in the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. I mean, if you just looked at the ark, you would have had no question. Oh, we're supposed to carry this thing. We're supposed to carry this. Particularly the Levites. And yet David decides that he's going to put it on a cart. And with a pretense of honor, a pretense of respect, he builds a new cart. And we ourselves can do this, knowing that we're not doing what God wants us to do, but we try to somehow manipulate it that it makes it look holier and more righteous than what it really is. Set aside what God has said in Scripture, we try to put a religious swing on something that we know, this is not the way God told me to do this. But I need to do it, and this is the most convenient way for me. A new cart doesn't justify David not having the Levites carry the ark as God has told them to. They're driving the cart. It makes that clear. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, all the Levites, they're driving the cart, but that's not what God told them to do. He says, carry it. Carry it. Now, if you know Samuel, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and you just think back to the account when the Philistines had taken the ark from Israel, and then God brought the plagues, and so they start moving around. Finally, they said, we don't want this thing anywhere near us. Let's get it to Israel. And so what do they do? They put it on a cart to get it back to Israel. And they had no divine instruction on how to do it. They just wanted it out of there as soon as possible. And by David putting it on a cart, he is treating God's holiness the same way God's enemies do. That's the issue. He is showing no more reverence for God than God's enemies. Now, he makes a new cart that makes it look a little more spiritual. But in actuality, he's acting like a Philistine. He's really not honoring God at all. So he has, or is no longer consulting God's wisdom. He has set aside God's word. And then from all of this, we can say that he stopped submitting to God's will. He stopped trusting God. Remember, the whole thing is the Philistines could be coming. I really want to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So I'm going to take any means that I have to do so. Right? The Philistines might be coming. I can't wait to get it where I want to get it. David had just gotten ahead of God. Instead of trusting that God is going to take care of the situation, and that if I honor God the whole way, it will get there at the right time. Instead of that, David tries to rush this. The whole thing is a trust issue. This whole thing is a trust issue. Do I trust God's way to work in his timing? That God is not on my timetable. And it's important that I'm on his. And the way I know that I'm on his is if I'm looking to honor his name the whole way. This whole thing is a trust issue. It is a trust issue. When we find ourselves trying to do God's work while setting aside God's wisdom, God's word, God's will, then we know that we've lost focus of God's holiness. Because God has given us these ways by which to show that we trust in him, that we are honoring him as the only true God. And yet David had lost focus on that. Those are the signs that we've lost focus on God's holiness. I want you to recognize the danger. Recognize the danger of a diminished view of God's holiness. Now look at verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They are blatantly sinning against God, and yet they are celebrating before him. They are worshiping and celebrating victory, not realizing that they are a step away from God's judgment by their own positioning themselves in that way. And that's what we were saying at the beginning, that we can worship God, or at least seek to worship God and celebrate what he's done in our lives and attribute that to him while attaining it by sin. And think about that. I can have obtained it by sin, but I attribute it to his blessing. And so I am celebrating. Look what the Lord has done in my life. When in actuality, I accomplished that through sin. Whether it's work-related, whether it's marriage-related, whatever it is, I can be saying, thank you, Lord, for providing for me. But if I even give anything thought about it, the way I obtained that wasn't through just God's kindness. That was through my sinfulness. And yet I can attribute that to God and then worship him as if he gave it to me. The danger of a diminished view of God's holiness. So they're out there celebrating that the Ark of the Covenant is on the move, is heading to Jerusalem. And when this happens, God has to give us, as he gives David, a hard reminder. Notice verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, That's interesting, because what did Uzzah do? Well, he did what you and I do when we see something fall. It's a natural reaction to reach out, and even knowing it's the Ark of God, I don't want it to tip over, so I'm going to catch it. I'm going to keep it from falling. Well, should he have done that? Verse 7 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error, because of his irreverent act. And he died there beside the ark of God. That God killed him on the spot, took his life right there. Once again, Uzzah was a Levite, and he would have known, considering the ark had lived amongst his family of Levites for nearly 60 to 70 years by this time. It had been in the same place. In Numbers 4:15, it says, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that, the sons of Korah shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Korah are to carry. I mean, that's why the poles were there. Don't touch the ark, touch the poles. And yet Uzzah sees it getting ready to fall, and he tries to catch it. You read that and you think, man, that's pretty harsh. All he did was touch it. I mean, he didn't like rub it. He just tried to keep it from falling. Did he deserve to die for that? This passage says, well, yes. Yes, he did. This natural response of Uzzah should have never even been an option if they had rightly handled what was holy. Because they put it in that situation, he did what he did, and it cost him his life. It cost him his life. He acted in the moment. In his mind, he's protecting the holiness of God by holding it up when he dishonored it by reaching out, which he wouldn't have had to do if they had carried it the way God had told him to. Now, here's the thing. When I read this passage, I think, verse 6, the oxen stumbled. And you think, well, did Levites never stumble? Couldn't they have stumbled and it tipped over? They could have. But it is amazing how God preserves us when we do things his way. See, they could have stumbled. Well, we find out later they didn't. They didn't. Why? Because God didn't have them stumble. Because he secured their feet to accomplish what was good to do when they were willing to do it his way, honoring his name the whole way there. Still, the question is, isn't this harsh? That God would take his life, this Levite, this one who was still seeking to serve him. Should God have taken his life for such a small thing? But in that question, it implies that it was a small thing, doesn't it? Really, it doesn't say something about the passage. It says something about the way we view the holiness of God. And this passage makes very clear to us that God's holiness is more important than your life. And if God has to choose between upholding his holiness or sparing your life, he will not choose your life. He will not. Because your life is not more important than his holiness. And when we come to that understanding of what it means for God to be holy, and for God's presence to rest somewhere, and for our need to uphold that, then we just begin to start to understand what it means that we have the one and the only, the forever holy God. So the question is then, who's at fault? Obviously, Uzzah shouldn't have done what he did. Obviously, the Levites are... Some of the Levites are there to talk to David, but David does this. His lack of honoring of God cost this man his life. He takes partial blame here. And really, this passage says he takes full blame and has to, because David was getting ahead of God. David was moving so fast, he set aside God's holiness to accomplish what he wanted to get done. And God acts with a hard lesson, a hard reminder, immediate, forceful, unrelented judgment. It's interesting here that Uzzah, he reached out to make sure the ark didn't fall, and instead he fell by the ark. God's saying, I didn't need your help, and for that, you just lay right here, never to get up again. God struck him down. The ESV says, because of his error, because of his irreverent act, the word is there. Because of his sin. Because of his sin. That my diminished view of God's holiness puts me in the place and can put others in the place to sin against God and for him to act in order to wake me up and say, hey, unacceptable. Unacceptable. You've lost your view of my holiness. You've lost it. This also tells us that God's discipline is not always light, nor is it always progressive. That is not always step by step. God, okay, if you don't learn here, sometimes he does that, and sometimes God just hits us where it hurts to wait. Okay, you've gone too far. Stop. Stop. The ark was called by the name of the Lord of hosts who sits enthroned on the cherubim. God honored his name at this moment, which meant Uzzah had to die. Well, how did David respond to this? Verse 8, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. Now, I don't believe that means that David was angry with God, that David was angry with the Lord. I think the next verse makes it clear how he responded to the Lord, that David was afraid of the Lord. So what is it saying in verse 8? Well, David was angry because of what happened, but he's not blaming God for that. I believe he's actually angry at his own foolishness. And I think his actions from here on out point that out, that he's angry looking at the fact that I was moving so fast, I dishonored God, and that was my fault. That was my fault. David wasn't doing God any favors, right? God wasn't saying, come on, David, please, can I dwell in your city, right? This wasn't doing God any favors. This is a way to wake David up that, look, this is not about you. This is about God's holiness. This is about his name. And it's not just about you getting the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. This is about you every step of the way honoring his name. So David had to be reminded that way. And he realizes that all falls on him. By the way, notice the end of verse 8. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. That's interesting. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. And this is David when he was fighting against the Philistines. He had inquired of the Lord, and God said, go fight them. Go fight them. Chapter 5, verse 20, it says, and David came to Baal Perazim. And David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood, like an avalanche. He has brought destruction and judgment upon these Philistines, is what he's saying. That God used the army of David to just overwhelm the Philistines all in one moment. And then it says, therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And sometimes the name Baal means a god, a false god of Gentiles that they had in the region in that time. But the general name of that just means Lord or Master. That's just what it means. So sometimes it's used to refer to a deity. And at this place, David used it in relationship to Yahweh himself. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. The Lord's bursting through. The Lord did this. The one who was in control did this. And that was against David's and Yahweh's enemies. But then in chapter 6, verse 8, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez, Perazim, same word. In the same way that God bursted through against the Philistines, brought judgment on them, is the same way he brought it against Uzzah. In other words, if you don't uphold God's holiness, then he's going to treat you as his enemy. It doesn't matter if you're a Levite or not. It doesn't matter if by what name you want to call yourself. If you don't uphold his holiness, then you then act as his enemy and you stand in danger of his judgment. So David is angry at himself. But notice verse 9, he is afraid. He is afraid of the Lord that day. And he says, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? I'm not ready to be in the presence of this holy God. I am not ready to have him that close to me because I don't know how to act in relation to his name. Say, is fear a good thing? Fear is a good thing when it comes to God. People would like for us to think about God's love, which is good. We should think about that. To think about the peace we have with him, that is good. We should have all those things. But if you don't have fear, you don't have any of it. One commentator says it well. They say it this way. He who had experienced wonderful protection over the years from the Lord, his God, and had known unusual intimacy with him, had to come to terms with the fact that he had overstepped the mark and presumed upon the relationship by failing to observe the regulations laid down to safeguard respect for God's holiness. Though Jesus taught us to call God our Father, he also taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," implying the need to pay careful attention lest privilege becomes presumption. David realizes that's where he is now. He has taken for granted his relationship with God, the grace that God has shown to him, the grace he has shown to establish him as king, bringing him over a united Israel, giving him Jerusalem as a city. He just becomes careless. Privilege became presumption. And David now has a restored fear of God. And that changes everything. And what you notice here, look at verse 10. David says, verse 9, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So it hinders the work that David is trying to do. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. If David had honored the Lord from the beginning, he could have taken it straight into Jerusalem. But because he decided to go about it a different way, because of his diminished view of God's holiness, he had to wait 3 months. You know anything about that? You wish you had, you know, if I had read the instructions from the beginning, I wouldn't have to take this apart and start all over. Right? Things you're trying to do in life, things you're trying to accomplish. But because you decided to go about it your way, it took so much longer. In that time, you're thinking, I'd be done by now. This would all be over if I'd just done it right from the beginning. And David realizes, I need to wait. And I need to get things in order. And I need to get a restored view of God's holiness before I try to take this any further. So he leaves it 20 miles away from Jerusalem. And he heads back to Jerusalem. And if you read 1 Chronicles 15, you see that he starts to put He starts doing all kinds of stuff to, as he is showing that he gets it. Okay, this is, I need to rethink this whole thing. And so he collects the Levites. He tells them to consecrate themselves so that they can carry the ark. He gets some of them to bring their music and their instruments so that they can play for their celebration and their worship. He himself dresses himself in a different way. He does all these things, realizing, okay, I'm not just moving a box and I'm not doing God any favors. I need to uphold his holiness the whole way there. And so the question is, did he learn the lesson? Did he learn the lesson? Well, we've recognized the signs of a diminished view of God's holiness, the danger of a diminished view of God's holiness. Well, look at the repentance. Recognize the repentance, true repentance of a diminished view of God's holiness. Verse 12. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. The issue was never whether God was willing to bless. And that's the point they needed to work out in their heads, that David did. The issue is not whether God was willing to bless. The issue is whether he is being honored that he might bless. And David hears, okay, God is blessing this household. Okay, God is still willing to bless his people. Good. Notice the rest of verse 12. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. I find that interesting. What was David's problem? David's problem is that he needed a restored view of God's holiness. And when God brought this reminder, this hard reminder of his holiness, it brought fear to David. And out of fear came rejoicing. It took a renewed sense of his holiness to gain fear, and out of fear came rejoicing. And that is the way it works. People say, sometimes I just feel like I don't have any joy in the Lord. I just feel like I've lost my joy. Sometimes it's good to say, maybe it's because you've lost a sense of his holiness. Maybe the reason you've lost the joy is because you don't fear him. Because you've lost a sense of who he is. We can shrink back from this idea of fearing God. No, he is God Almighty. And the Bible doesn't just welcome fear. It commands us to fear the Lord. It commands us to fear the Lord. Dale Ralph Alexander says it this way: in Yahweh's presence, you should both shudder and dance. Whether you can comprehend it or not, 2 Samuel 6 teaches you that a fearful sense of God's holiness does not suppress joy, but stimulates it. It stimulates it. And if I have lost joy in the Lord, it's because I've lost a fear of the Lord. And if I've lost a fear of the Lord, it's because I've lost a sense of his holiness. So I'm no longer living before a holy God. So did David learn? He does. He's rejoicing in verse 13. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Now, David was in a rush. He put him on a cart. Okay, guys, we gotta move it. Not this time. 1 Chronicles 15, 1 to 3 says this. It says, David built houses after David had gone back during that 3-month period. Houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to his place, which he had prepared for it. And then in verse 13 or verse 12, it says, David says, you are to the Levites. You are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. David knew. He knew what he had done because we did not seek him according to the rule. David knows what he's done. And so now it says, and when those who bore the ark, making it clear that no longer is it on a cart, now the Levites are carrying it. He's willing to go God's way to get there in God's timing because that is best. And it says, when they had gone six steps, okay, stop, sacrifice. But David, don't we need to get it there? No. We need to honor the Lord the whole way there. That's the important part. Six steps. Why six steps? After six steps, 6 days of creation, that God is the creator. He is sovereign. He is in control. And we will honor him every step of the way. Every step of the way. Burnt offerings, fellowship offerings. Burnt offerings, we are fully devoted, fully surrendered to Yahweh. Fellowship offerings, we are communing with him. We are in fellowship with him and thanksgiving to him. He's no longer in a rush. The priority is God's holiness being upheld. And then notice verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, they were celebrating the first time, but well, that had to stop. A renewed sense of God's holiness that leads to fear of God, that gives you joy in God, then changes the way that you celebrate and that you worship before God. That David can then celebrate with all his might, with a clear conscience, because he is doing it God's way, upholding God's name. Wearing a linen ephod that was common not of kings, but of priests. It was something they would wear when they would minister before the Lord. They would wear that as part of their sign of consecration before the Lord. And David is wearing one here. He is not a priest, but he is like a priest right here. He is approaching God in such a different way now. Okay, well, this God is holy. I will approach him now carefully. He said, can I have joy in the Lord and yet also be careful in the way I come? Absolutely. Absolutely. And David shows us both here. He is like a priest. Not a priest, but he is like one. This is the first time we've seen a king that's even like a priest since Genesis 14 and Melchizedek, who was a priest king. Melchizedek from Salem, also known as Jerusalem, where David is king. And David is showing even then that he is following in the pattern of ultimately what the ultimate king will be. David can't be a priest king, but the one who would come from him would be. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Not only can David worship God and celebrate God, but everyone can. Because God's name is upheld, they treated God as holy the whole way. The whole way. Do you need a renewed sense of God's holiness? Have you lost some of that? Have you lost some of that? Have you lost your fear of the Lord? Have you lost your joy in the Lord? And as we were saying before, those things can seem contrary. Sometimes I have joy in the Lord and sometimes I fear the Lord. But that's not the picture the Bible gives. Psalm 2 says it this way. Psalm 2:11, as God is exalting his Messiah, his anointed one. This is what it says in Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How do I rejoice with trembling? Well, that's the only way you approach God. You rejoice with trembling. It's not an either or. Fear, joy, trembling is a package deal. And if you are approaching a holy God, you approach him with both joy and trembling. Have you lost that? Have you lost a sense of God's holiness? Have you lost that he indeed is the one and the only? And we read this passage and you say, okay, well, David has taken the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence dwelt among his people. And David should have taken more caution. David should have understood that God is holy. And that's something that was lost. And as we come to Christmas time, we know that Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. That he, being the exact image of God, he himself was God with us. But Jesus says, I go that the Spirit may come. And if you are in Christ, if you are washed in his blood, if your sins are forgiven in Christ, then God's presence rests in you. And so the question is not whether I'm doing one thing or the other. The question is, in every aspect of my life, am I upholding the holiness of God every step of the way? In every area. So when we come to the Lord's table, that's the question we ask. Am I upholding the holiness of God every step of the way? We can read this passage and say, well, this is that Old Testament God, right? He was so mean, right? So wrathful. He would kill a person in one moment for dishonoring his name. And then we read Acts 5, Ananias. He lied against the Holy Spirit. Dead on the spot. Right? Then we read 1 Corinthians 11. 30 and 31. Some of you are sick and some of you are dead. Because you did not honor God's name in taking the Lord's table. Dead. Hebrews 10, 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when we come to the Lord's table, we should come to celebrate that we are in Christ. Oh, we should celebrate and remember, because we forget. But as we celebrate and we remember, don't celebrate that we can now come before God in boldness and lose a sense of his holiness. That we fellowship with God, but we fellowship with a holy God. A holy God. And so we approach him, even in the Lord's table, we approach carefully. Lest it cost us our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you, Lord, to restore our sense of the reality of your holiness. That where that has diminished in our minds and our hearts, Lord, that you would restore that for us. Knowing that when we lose the right view of your holiness, we stand in danger of your discipline. Lord, where that is true, cause us to repent, to show ourselves no longer of having that view of you, but having a higher sense of you, a higher view of who you are, and to live before a holy God who gave us his Holy Spirit to rest in our hearts. May your name be honored and upheld with our lives, we pray. Amen.